It has been a crazy week for us. I don't know about you, but it has been insane. They've been working like crazy to try to get all that stuff installed at the house for Grace to do that that job in the evenings, and we're struggling with it. And so this afternoon I fixed it for them. Amen. We actually figured out how to. Me and Grace did it. We figured out how to rerun the cable wires to a different part of the house so we could get it all set up. Amen. So it's just been one of those weeks between that and trying to get ready for the Christmas party this Saturday. Don't forget to be there. 99 people now that are going to be there, because we have actually got a couple more tonight. When Grace got here, she got on the phone with a couple people, got a couple more coming. So I think we're up to 99 people. Ain't that a blessing? Praise the Lord for that. I'm looking forward to it. We'll have a great time. I want you to be there, and I want you to pray that God gives us a good time together. But it's just been crazy. It's been so crazy. I ran out the door, and I thought I left my briefcase in the car with my Bible and my iPad, my notes and all that stuff in it. But I actually guess I carried them in the house. So I had no Bible, no notes, no nothing. Praise the Lord for technology. Amen. I print out my message and I email it to myself. So my wife logged into my email account, printed out my notes, and I have Bibles here at the church, so I'm good to go. Amen. But I said, well, it's a good thing I tell everybody to memorize your messages all the time, because I think I can shoot from the hip. But anyhow, Genesis chapter 38, this is actually a tough chapter. There's a lot of sensitive material in here, and I'm going to try to be careful about that and respectful about it. So I want you to relax. But I also want to address the issues. And this chapter is not what it seems at first glance. You know the storyline here. If you don't, I'll tell you real briefly, and kind of we're going to just skim over it. You can come back later and read it yourself. We'll read the end of it here in a minute. But Judah has a couple of sons. Ur's his oldest son, and Ur's a wicked man before the Lord, the Bible says, and God slew him. And in that time, what you would do is if your eldest son was married and he died without a child, it was the next son's in line, the next son's responsibility to marry that wife and to go ahead and have at least one child with her, and that child would be to your brother. So technically he's your child, but as far as the lineage is concerned, he's not really your child. He is a child that you bore to your brother. So he gets your brother's name so that your brother who died childless, his name's not wiped out. And Onan was the second one in line, and Onan was wicked before the Lord, just like his older brother Ur. And so Onan said, you know what, I'm not going to bring forth a child to my brother. And he refused to bring forth a child to his brother. So God killed him. And the wife there, who is the sort of the victim at a first glance, she looks like a victim. She's Tamar, and she's there in the picture. And you'd think she's a victim. But the problem is, when it came to Judah's third son, he said, you know what, I'm going to wait, and I'm not going to give my third son to Tamar, lest he die like his brothers. So the point being, Judah learned something after two deaths of his children. And I think what's happening here, and it's safe to assume, but I wouldn't argue with you about it, it's safe to assume that Judah is, for some reason or another, giving his sons away to marriage before they're ready to be married. And this is why the first one is immature in that marriage and God kills him, because he's wicked. The second one is immature in that situation. God kills him again. And then the third time, Judah says, I'm not giving my third son, lest he die like his brothers, or something right along those lines. So it's almost like Judah saying his brothers messed up because they weren't ready. I'm not sending the third one in here until he's ready. And so Tamar kind of disappears off the scene. Well, she realizes the third son in line is old enough, and she still doesn't have any children. She wants to be married and have a child. So she sets the stage, and she tricks Judah. You know the storyline. You can read it later to make sure that you're up to par. So she tricks Judah, and Judah's wife passes away. And as Judah's going with his friend to another city, he sees a wicked woman there at the side of the road, and he makes a deal with her and promises to pay her something and leaves some kind of a sign that he's going to pay her something because of their wicked deal that they had set up. And he carries out his wickedness, and he leaves, and he goes back home. And then news comes to him later. Hey, your daughter-in-law, she's pregnant. And he says, all right, well, I know what to do. We're going to send the judgment that she deserves. Let's pick up the story right here in verse 22. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. This is the man that Judah had sent to pay this wicked woman what they had agreed to. He said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be ashamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burnt. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and the bracelets and staff? And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. And he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass that she travailed, and that one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Perez. And afterward came out his brother, and that scarlet thread upon his hand. And his name was Zerah. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the word of God. I thank you, Lord, for showing me what I believe you've showed me from this passage. And I pray now you'd help me be with my mouth, be with my mind. I pray your spirit would be in this room and your presence would be here. God, I want to be tactful and I want to be right with you. Lord, I want to make sure that what I say is appropriate and that it pleases God and that it's a blessing to the people that are here. But Lord, this book you wrote is a real honest book. This book you wrote can be a real tough book. And Lord, I want to make sure that I please you and that, Lord, the point gets across. And yet I want to be sensitive as well. I pray you'd help me. I pray, God, you'd speak to our hearts tonight and help us, Lord, to prevail in our life as Judah did. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that I've given you the storyline a little bit, I want you to know this. There's a lot of things now that are stuck in your head. You say, my goodness, pastor is going to preach about immorality. Well, that's in this passage, but that's really not, I believe, the subject matter of the chapter. You see, there's a lot of sin going on. There's the sin of Ur and how the Bible says he was a wicked man before the Lord. And if you kind of research and dig a little deeper and compare scripture to scripture, you'll find out that his wickedness, actually, it looks like God is saying he was a wicked man in a lascivious manner. Very likely, you know, into all the moral sins of our day that are so prominent and that everybody wants their rights and they march around with their flags and they promote their sin. And it's very possible that Ur was into that kind of wickedness. Listen, God hates sin. All right, you understand that? Let me even go a step further and say something that might offend you originally, but if you'll stop and think about it and understand the Bible, it won't. Men say God hates sin but loves the sinner. That's not true. God says he's angry with the wicked every day. You want to find the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God as a sinner, you've got to find the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you're lost and don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never trusted God, then God does not love you in the sense of as you are and who you are. God loves His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you want to get out of the hate of God and out of the wrath of God and into the love of God, you've got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Ur was wicked. So what did God do? God slayed him. God killed him. Onan, his brother, was also wicked. God killed him. Now, a lot of religions get a hold of this passage of scripture, and they say because Onan refused to be a father, therefore God hates any form of parents deciding how large they want their family to be. The Catholic Church capitalizes on this and says it's a sin to say, you know, we've had enough. Can I tell you something? Nothing could be farther from the truth. That's a perversion of scripture in order to grow a church and make that church powerful over the long haul. The Roman Catholic Church does not do a very good job of evangelism. They don't do a very good job of preaching the gospel, making disciples. What they do is they grow it from the inside out. So if you can put some kind of control over your people and say you have to let God determine for the rest of your marriage, the rest of your life, how many children you have, you can grow a church pretty big in 20 or 30 years. Now, I'm not here to say how many you should or shouldn't have. I can't stand that kind of garbage. I could care less. You want to have 90 kids, have them. God lets you have them. Knock yourself out. Amen. But you know, we got an entire segment of Bible believers that almost like strut their spirituality based on how many kids God gave them. They got like, we have 9. How many of you? I know some mothers that advertise themselves as the mother of X many children. It's like, are you kidding me? Would you get over yourself? You're a better Christian than the next person because you had more children than them. That's not a badge of my spirituality. I'll be honest with you, Grace and I are super happy with four. We've said it a bunch of times, like, this is the perfect number for us. But then there's other days when we're kind of like, you know, if we could have more, would you have more? Like, yeah, you know, I think maybe we would. So I could care less either way. I'm not trying to tell you got to have one position or the other. Just don't say the Bible says X, Y, and Z, and that's why we do it. And since we have more, we're more spiritual. Amen? And that's the only verse of Scripture anybody finds anywhere in the Bible. You can read the chapter later and figure it out. That's the only passage of Scripture anywhere in the Bible that alludes to it. And God did not kill the man for refusing to be a father. God killed the man for refusing to give his child to his brother like God wanted him to do. He was about himself. And God said, since you won't take care of your brother, I will kill you. And God killed Onan. Now that's the moral of the story. Be careful when it comes to the Bible. Because the devil will give you a verse, religion will give you a verse, and hold a guilt complex over your head. Like, I have to do it this certain way, and if I don't do it this certain way, I'm not right with God. And you know what? Look, that stuff isn't in the Bible. In the New Testament, you have Christian liberty. Praise God for it. Amen. Yeah, really. Good night. I mean, if we're living in a 500 square foot house, I sure enough don't want 10 kids running around. And the dogs, I'll be kicking the dogs or the kids one, amen? Can't kick the wife because she'll kick you out, amen? So don't get under the bondage of that foolishness. Religious extremists like to mess with the Bible and they find one verse and build a doctrine on it. And the Roman Catholic Church has done it. And it's seeped into Bible-believing Christianity. And it's nauseating. And if you want to have 12 kids, praise God, have at it. Amen. I'll sit back and say, good luck for you. I just found out about a guy today who's 47 years old and has a baby on the way. I said, more power to you. Praise the Lord. I'm happy for you, man. Knock yourself out. He's going to be 67 when that kid moves out. Forget that garbage. I'm telling you, forget that. I want to be young and, you know, frisky and come on, baby, let's go out. It's only 10 o'clock. The night's young. Amen. Kids are gone. I got to worry about it. Hallelujah. But that's my life. You do what you want. I can care less. But that's not what this chapter is about. It's not about birth control. It's not about Ur. It's not about Onan. It's not about Judah's sin. It's not about Tamar. You know what caught my attention in this passage? Something God said about Judah. Jacob says later about Judah. He said he prevailed above his brethren. Now, you kind of know the storyline, right? You know what Judah did. You know what a failure he was at raising children. Judah's not the guy I'd stop and say, well, how would you handle this situation? I'd be like, okay, man. You know, you do your thing, I'll do mine. Have a nice life. Hey, look at the way his kids are turning out. See, it's not about that. You know what's caught my attention? The fact that Judah prevailed above his brethren. See, what I see here is a failure. What I see here is a man who knows a lot about sin. What I see here is the man who got rid of Joseph just recently, that wicked man. I see Judah as a wicked and a terrible individual. I don't see Judah as the man who's prevailing above his brethren. But I believe in this passage, it kind of gets revealed if we'll study it and look at the story. I think we'll see why it is that eventually down the road, Judah did prevail in the end. I'm glad tonight that the story is not done on my life. I'm glad tonight that in spite of my failures, nobody can sit back and make the final judgment on me. I am not dead yet. And when I'm dead and gone, then my life will be concluded. Then the story can be told. And I'm just concerned about now and there. I'm not concerned exactly about the past. I'm not even 100% paranoid about my failures and shortcomings today. What I want to know is that I am prevailing and that in the end I'm going to be what I'm supposed to be. How about you? Won't the devil get on you about your failures? Doesn't the devil get on you about what you are now? So the question I'm going to ask you tonight is, are you prevailing? Are you going forward or are you going backwards? The key to this chapter is that Judah is actually moving the right direction, but it's real sneaky, it's real subtle, and it's real easy to miss as you read the text. But the first thing we got to notice is how God feels about sin. Verse 7, Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. God kills two boys in a row. Verse 10, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. God hates sin. Christian, if tonight you're justifying your sin, you're living in your sin, you're excusing your sin, then you're not in a position to wind up prevailing at all. The odds are against you. I want to prevail against the odds. But if I got sin down in my heart that's got a foothold, if I've given myself over to my sin and I'm no longer wrestling against it, I'm no longer striving against it, that word prevail means it shows a fight, it shows a struggle, and it shows in the end one winning over against the other, one defeating the other. If I'm not even fighting and I'm given over to it and I'm past the point of conviction and I'm past the point of working on it, then God just might take me out. That is a New Testament doctrine. Go to 1 Corinthians, I'll show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, people have had a problem with us because once saved, always saved. You know, that's what they call us. Oh, you're the once saved, always saved. The irritating thing to me is that they never stick around long enough to sit down and run some references. It's just like, oh, you're one of those once saved, always saved, and they walk out the door. And it's like, well, hold on a second. Why do you believe you can lose your salvation? Open up the Bible and show me. Problem is, they really can't open up the Bible and show you and defend their position. They might be able to show you one or two verses, but they can't defend their position. I can show you the verses they use, and I can understand why they look at those verses and think that's what it teaches. But you know, it's like, oh, you're one of those once saved, always saved. So you guys, what they're saying is, you believe by grace through faith you're saved. Okay, good enough. Most of the time they're okay with that. And then it's like, but then if you backslide and live however you want, you can just like go all the way to the grave living like the devil and die and go to heaven. And it almost offends their sense of super spirituality. It's like, well, you know what? I've been a Christian and I used to do that stuff and I don't do that stuff anymore since I became a Christian and since I stopped my lifestyle. I know other people who haven't. They don't deserve heaven like I deserve heaven. The root of that thing is pride. The root of that thing is saying, I've done a good job at working on keeping my salvation. I've knocked off some sin and I deserve it. And listen, you're going to get to heaven the same way you got your salvation. It's by the grace of God you even walk into glory at all. What sin is the sin that puts you over the limit? I'm just asking you the question. Where is that line? Cheating on your spouse? Homosexuality? What's the line? What is it to you? How about maybe a lie? You know, God says that the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the liars, God lumps them in with some of the most wicked human beings on the planet. God said the liars, they're right there with the wickedest of the wicked, with murderers in the eyes of God. If He is the way, the what? Truth and the life, lying is an exact opposite of God. If He's holy and He's truth, then a liar is wicked. Now, who hasn't lied? See, we look at it from the way, you know, our society puts it. We look at it from the way our soul tells us. We look at it from the way our psyche views us. We don't look at it from God's eyes. And God says, this man killed somebody in a violent fit of temper for no good reason. And this man right here, he's into witchcraft. He tries to cast spells on people. He tried to kill the preacher through sending demons after him and all that kind of stuff. Go to Haiti if you think I'm making it up. And this guy over here, he's a liar. And he's wearing a business suit. He's clean shaven and his hair's cut. And you can run a background check on him all night. He'll get into the Woodland facility anytime he wants. He's a preacher with a big church, and they give lots of money to the poor. They go to Haiti and dig wells and build houses. But he knows the truth in the Bible, and he also knows it'll offend people, so he won't tell them. He's a liar, and he's lumped right into this. And who here hasn't lied? Not one of us. So what sin is it that'll make you lose your salvation? Now, well, you once saved, always saved people. Why don't you stop long enough and find out what we actually believe and let's run some scripture references, huh? Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Watch this. Down there at verse 29. 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Watch it. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There's a progression there. Starts out with weakness. Goes from weakness to sickly. Goes from sickly to death. Look at verse 31 in case you wonder if this is really talking about the judgment of God. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know what this preaching is here for? Every week when you walk in the door, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know what it is? It's an opportunity to sit down and go, okay, Bible, Word of God, okay, judge me. You know, I like the way we do it. I don't care. I wouldn't tell everybody else they have to do it the way we do it. But I like going chapter by chapter. It's going to be difficult, especially when you come to sensitive chapters like tonight. But pray for God to give me wisdom and I'll do my best and we'll get through it. But I think it offers a great opportunity. But it also offers a greater responsibility. Because it's not just Pastor Mike driving his agenda at you every week. Well, did you see him? He looked right at me when he said that. I'm looking at Rob. He's a deacon. It's like, you got to watch him and see, there's Brother Doug. Dave, his head's down. You know, you got to see if they start blushing. You know, them deacons, they can be pretty wicked. Did you see him? He looked right at me when he said that. Your conscience is dirty. That's your problem. We're going through the book. And we're letting it be our guide. So you know what you're here to do? Judge yourself. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know what, folks? That looks to me like a get out of jail free card. Verse 31. You ought to memorize that verse. Just hammer that verse into your head. Just hammer it into your head. Just memorize it. Just the way it's there all the time. And every time you mess up, every time you're tempted to mess up, every single time you know you've messed up, just quote that verse to yourself. Just let the Holy Spirit of God use the Word of God in your soul, in your spirit, to cut down deep in there and say, God, I was wrong. God, I shouldn't have done that. God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. I'm judging myself. I'm just standing on verse 31 because I don't want your whooping because I know yours can get bad. And Onan, they didn't have that spirit about them. They were dead set about their sin. So why did Judah prevail while others are dying? Maybe Judah was different. Are you? Back to Genesis chapter 38. This stuff ain't comfortable, is it? Sometimes I wonder, you know, you go to other churches and you preach and everybody's shouting you down. And sometimes I wonder why we don't shout much here. But maybe it's just because it's a little too personal. You ever sit in church and feel like everybody's looking at you? Like, I hope my face isn't really red right now. You're all laughing because you're guilty. You sit there, you shake your head, and you're like, amen, that's right, that's right. I hope they can't tell my face is super red. If you men come to me and say, it was just my hot flashes, I'm going to be like, oh, okay. It's rough stuff. Sin can't be covered up. What does Proverbs 28:13 say? Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, right? But he that confesseth and forsaketh him shall find what? Mercy. That means God's not going to whoop you even though you deserve to be whooped. Is that a blessing? But you see, guys, it goes just beyond a magic prayer and a magic verse. I had a kid come to me one time. He said, oh, okay, like that 1 John 1:9. I'm like, yeah, I got a question about it. Okay, I knew it too. All right, what you got?
That means, like, if I ask God to forgive me because I messed up, that He'll forgive me, right?
So, well, yeah, that's what it says.
So, like, if I go tonight and I smoke some weed, I just can get down and ask God to forgive me. I can just, like, 1 John 1:9 it and it'll be okay?
I said, no. No.
What do you mean, man? That's what it says.
Like, God tries the hearts, man. You're planning it and plotting it out beforehand. You're going into your sin to do it. And you're like, I'll just 1 John 1:9 and on the other end. Like, God's fooled. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You can't just cover it over. You can't just throw a verse at God and, oh, I'm going to hold you to your word. I mean, the devil tried that and it backfired in his face. Amen. There's a big difference between, man, God, I'm sick to my stomach. God, I'm sorry. God, I messed up. And I thank you that you promised me in your word. And God, I want to get right with you because I want the fellowship with you. None of us are lily white in this room. And it irritates me when somebody tries to act like they are. Nothing's more stinking irritating than when somebody's like, I just want to praise the Lord for our marriage. We've been married 50 years and we've never had a fight. Like, you stinking liar. Amen. That just irritates. That isn't like, I don't go to them and say, oh, tell me how you guys did it, please. Because that's never going to happen in my house. Amen. I hate that stuff. If that is the case, somebody has been abused for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and there are people like that that are too insecure, they just get used to it, and they just take it, and they just live with it. No, it could be worse, it could be worse. And they've just been abused for years, mentally, physically, whatever, verbally, emotionally, all kinds of abuse. That ain't real. I hate that stuff. Nobody in here can sit here and be like, well, you know, I never mess up. No, you're a stinking sinner. And you got two natures in you. And some of us, as we grow spiritually and do better, man, we start walking in God. We get some victory. We're doing great, man. We're like, man, I'm doing so good. I think I can walk on the water like Peter. And before you know it, you're like, boom, back down again. I mean, just that fast, overnight. Overnight. Don't get arrogant. You know what we need? We need to know God hates sin so much that when we do it, our heart is broken. And we need to know how God operates. He does judge and discipline His children. Even so much so to the point that He'll take them home eventually. You know, there's nice fancy poems about God walking through His rose garden. And when He sees that rose in full bloom, that's when He cuts it off early. Why did God cut that life short? Because that rose is in full bloom. That's possible. But you're talking about maybe an Enoch? When Elijah went out early, he was a little bitter in his life, if you study the storyline. It's between him and God. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But if you look at what's going on, who knows, man? Sometimes God takes them home early because they're just not pleasing to Him and they're not going to get it right. And He works on them first. It's not like you're just going to be walking through life one day and you know, did a little something and didn't realize it or haven't got it right quite yet. And then God's going to come by and lob your head off. I mean, let's not be silly. There's a progression there. But we have to understand, God hates sin. You know what I think Judas started getting the point of? I think he started getting the point of God doesn't put up with sin. After two of his boys die? After his wife goes home early? Some of the, you know, the scholars, the smart guys, I just study what they did. I don't have time to get into all that. I'm busy pastoring, amen? Well, they say he's probably possibly in his late 30s or early 40s at this point. I don't know, you know, whatever. Take it or leave it. Either way, his wife dies early. God's working on him. You know, I think why he prevailed, he had a sense of doing right. In verse 8, he gives his son Onan like God wanted him to. He says, all right, Ur died. I know the right thing to do, Onan. See, in spite of the fact he's a wicked man, he has a sense of doing right. He's trying to do some things the right way. How about you? How about you? I'm talking to you. How about you? You trying to do some things the right way in your life? You can shake your head and say, yes, that's not arrogant or self-righteous. Are you trying to do some things right? I mean, you're here tonight. You should all be like, yeah, you wouldn't be here tonight if you weren't trying to do some things right. Don't worry. I'll beat you up plenty. We'll humiliate you. It's okay. You're here tonight. Amen. You're trying to do something right. You don't shake your head on this one, but you read your Bible today, right? You prayed today, right? You will before you go to bed tonight. So you're going to be like, yes, I did. The Lord knows in eternity it already happened because, okay, yeah, I'm good. Liar. Right? You're trying. You know, I think Judah prevailed because he had a sense of doing right. You know, one of my daughters, this is a good illustration because people say this. Let me back up a second. People say this. Well, I don't care what your intentions were. That just wasn't right. No, I do care what your intentions were. Big time. Yeah, preacher, I messed something up. Oh, man, I really messed something up. Okay, well, I'm already not mad. Because you're like, oh, man, I really messed something up. Oh, man, I'm really sorry. That was my fault. You know, like, in October was 5 years since you guys came, right? Yeah, October was 5 years. You came right around the time Pastor Chad did. And you guys came in October of the first year we started. So you were, like, the following summer, I think it was October, still at the end of the year. About twice, he's majorly dropped the ball. I've never done it, but he has a couple times. Like, you know, I was supposed to do a song this morning, and I forgot, and I messed up. And, you know, and he comes in, he's like, oh, I'm really sad. I don't know that I ever really gotten mad at him, because he's already beaten himself up so much. It's like, dude, relax. It's not the end of the world. I'll just preach. It's okay. If he walked in like, well, I didn't schedule a song, and I guess you'll have to get over it. I'd be like, oh, really? Okay, and I guess I can fire you and find somebody else to do it. Right? Doesn't it make a big difference how somebody feels? Sorry to use you, brother. He's used to it. Right? Doesn't it? One of my daughters. I walk in the family room yesterday, and a high school photo, you know, the collages they put together, all the kids that were in your class, from 1993. That thing has made it almost 21 years. Not that old. It's not possible. Wow. That's creepy. One of those surreal moments, you know, like, oh, I'm getting dizzy. All right. It was all over my family room. And I said, my wife said, I said, honey, what in the world? She goes, yeah, I just got done dealing with her. It was Ava. I said, are you kidding me? Like, and I never even look at the thing anyways, but when you see it, it's like, that's 21 years old, man. What do you know? Come on. She said, honey, I just got done dealing with her, and you know what she was doing? I said, no. She said, she actually has your picture. And she said, I'm putting this up by my bed, on the wall by my bed, so I can see Daddy at night. Now, if she just carved it for the fun of carving it, I'm mad. But the kid was cutting my picture out of it so she could claim it and hang it up by her where she sleeps at night. She wants to stick it on the wall by her face so she can see me at night. Now, what am I going to do with that?
Well, go get her, brother, for she shouldn't have cut that off. What if it's a $100 bill next time?
I don't know, but my fight was all gone. I felt more like a grandpa than a dad. I never said a word to her. We cleaned it up and just let it go. You know why? Her heart does matter. The intention does matter. Mom already told her it wasn't acceptable. I don't think she'll do it again, but she wasn't just being evil this time. Trust me, I know the difference. I'm not trying to say she's perfect. God's intentions, your intentions in God's eyes does matter. Well, I think he was trying to do right. In verse 20, we looked at it a minute ago, but he's going to pay his debt. He sent the payment that he had, and he had made a big mistake in what he had done, but he was sending his payment. You see that? He wasn't adding stealing to it. Now, technically, Judah could have gone home and said, forget that wicked woman. Forget her. Who cares? And just denied it, lied about it. Who's going to accuse him? He'd get away with it. But he was honorable enough to at least pay his debt, lest he be shamed. So there was a piece of him, in spite of the fact, I'm not glossing over his stinking wickedness, okay? Because God killed his two oldest sons. God would have killed him too if he kept it up. All right, I'm not saying anything else. I mean, you know, I'm just saying there was a piece of the man that was obviously trying to do some things right. You ever look at somebody and go, look at them, man, I can't believe they would do that. Oh my goodness, why does God put up with that? Because he's God, not you. And sometimes we can sit back and go, that brother should have had the victory over smoking a long time ago. That brother should have had the victory over his addiction a long time ago. That brother shouldn't still be struggling with drinking. And that sister should have that straightened up. And they still shouldn't be listening to that kind of music. They still shouldn't be wearing those kind of clothes. And we get all self-righteous sometimes. But maybe God's a little more patient than you and I, because he sees the heart of that individual is struggling and is going through something and is making some mistakes, but they have a desire to get there. And maybe it's not just somebody else that God's laying on your mind right now that you've been judging and you've been criticizing. Maybe it's you. And you're tired of the fight. And you're tired of messing up. And you're tired of failing. But you're still fighting. So maybe God's putting up with you because he sees in your heart you're going to get somewhere eventually. There's some good things in the man. God's working on him. Don't forget that. I mean, his sons die. That's a tough thing to deal with, isn't it? His wife dies. Shortly after his wife dies and his grief is, you know, obviously he's kind of feeling a little better according to the passage if you read it later. But, you know, he's probably still got a lot going on in his head, and that's when he goes down and messes up. You know what God does with the circumstances of your life? He works on you. You get bitter and angry and frustrated, and the bills and the this and the that's not fair and the this isn't fair, and I don't know why God hasn't and why I haven't gotten this blessing or that blessing. And I just don't know. And this, it just never stops. When it rains, it pours. You know what God's usually doing? He's usually putting the pressure on you to make you better. He's putting the pressure on you to help you prevail. He's putting the heat to you to toughen you up a little bit. You think about it like a potter with that vessel. Don't they sometimes take that vessel if it's marred, if it's not right, right? And crush it and smash it. That happens in your life. I mean, I'd say the death of two children and a wife is pretty much a good whooping. It's pretty much a weak and sickly situation. And you all had some problems in your life. You've had some pain in your life. You had some heartbreak in your life. And if you strut around like you haven't and everything's okay, all I got to do is look at your eyes and I can see it. Some of you have been just the victim of circumstances. Some of you have been the victim of other people's sin. Some of you have been the victim of your own flesh. And really, folks, it's easy for us to bust on somebody else who's messed up. But to tell you the truth, a lot of times they're busting on themselves a lot harder than you and I could. And it's a time when we should come up alongside them and just be a blessing and encouragement to them. I mean, how's this for a blessing? Hey, God hasn't killed you yet, man. You must be good. He's still going to do something with you. I mean, okay, don't do that. But, you know. But all those circumstances, what's Romans 8:28? What do? They work together for good. But there's a key to them that love God. You know what we do in our bad circumstances? We turn against God. We allow that bitterness to creep up. We allow that envy of somebody else who has it better than us to creep up. And in all that bitterness and in all that envy, we stop loving God and we're showing that we actually love self. And instead of prevailing, we become a victim to our own flesh, to the sin, to the world, to circumstances. And then we crack and our life ends in failure. And everybody says, what happened to him? What happened to her? What happened to that marriage? What happened to that young teenager? Boy, she used to be a real blessing, real sweet-spirited, and now she's a stinking brat. Man, he used to be such a nice kid. Now he's a punk. Not responding right to the working of God. And sometimes God's working feels harsh, but he knows his kids. He knows who needs what. Man, I didn't need what he gave me. Can I just tell you, he's God. And maybe it's a compliment. Wow, it's been rough. Maybe it's a compliment. Maybe he's going to use you more down. Maybe you're going to prevail above your brethren when you get to the judgment seat. He's busting on Judah, and Judah ain't perfect, but he winds up prevailing? That doesn't make sense. This guy I'm seeing here in Genesis 38, stuck right in the middle of Joseph's life. Here we are talking about Joseph, and God sticks this right. It's a weird setup. But he wants us to see something. Joseph's out there suffering right now. Judah's sinning. God's working on Joseph. God's working on Judah. Totally different circumstances. Oh, it reminds me of a verse. They compare themselves with themselves, commended themselves among that verse, you know. It's not wise. Don't compare your life to somebody else's. Just take the circumstances God's given you and allow God to work on you, to prepare you, to develop you, to strengthen you, and prevail in the end. That's what Judah did. God's putting a real work on him. I noticed something else in verses 24 and 25. I think a reason he prevailed. Came to pass, and he hears about his daughter-in-law there. Judah says at the end of the verse, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Now, hold on a minute. Does that not seem extremely hypocritical? Well, what did she do? She played your game. Right? Bring her forth and let her be burnt. Does that remind you of David? The prophet comes to him and says, here's the situation, here's the deal, this is what happened. Oh, man, kill that man. I'm kidding. Just take care of that business. He said, you're the man. It's always easy to pass judgment on other people, isn't it? We look with that critical eye. 9 times out of 10, I'll bet you 10 out of 10. You look at somebody else and criticize them, and you're guilty of the same thing or something worse in a different way. that's not my particular sin, and I can't stand that particular sin, and we get all righteously indignant and pronounce the judgment of God on them. Yeah, okay, let's measure it out evenly. Let's examine your life. You want to pronounce the judgment of God, or do you got 1,000 excuses and reasons, and you're working on it, and you're praying for God's forgiveness, and you want all the fluffy stuff, but you want God to burn the next guy? That's just real life Christianity. This will help us love each other. Amen. But you know what else I notice about that? He's different than his brethren. You know what I've seen in parents? I've seen them turn a blind eye to the sin of their children because the parents know their own past. Two wrongs don't make a right. You know what? God will always bless a man that'll speak the truth because it's the truth, even if it crosses him. And Judah had good judgment. So did David. They had good judgment. They knew what was right and what was wrong, even though they'd been guilty themselves. They still were willing to say that's wrong. You know, this is good. This will help you. Because people at work will see you, you know, what your testimony used to be. Your family members will talk about what you used to be. I'll say, well, who are you to talk about that? We remember you when you were a kid. Well, so what? I was wrong. You aren't the right person to talk about that. Maybe I am the right person. Well, haven't you messed up? Sure, I've messed up. And that's why I'm here to tell you it was wrong. And let me also tell you what God did to me. You want to hear about it? But God will bless a man for speaking the truth, not covering up and glossing over a sin because his own conscience is saying, hey, you're guilty, son. It's getting quiet in here. I guess we're all guilty, aren't we? Now, here's the crux of the matter. Let's get to it. What I think the greatest thing about Judah, why he prevailed, verse 26. Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I. Now, he not only recognized how serious sin is, he not only had a sense of doing right, but the last thing is he sorrowed a godly way. You know what you and I do wrong? We realize we're wrong. We get the finger pointed at us. And we instantly become defensive. Don't you? Certain personality. It's a funny thing doing those personality tests I was talking about a while back. Me and my wife did one. You know, she got mine. She took it for me. And got mine exactly right. That was humiliating. She's in my head. It's a blessing, actually. But anyhow, some personalities are worse about it than others. Some personalities are a little more open, a little more like, yep, I'm wrong. Other personalities don't like opening up. They don't like being figured out. They don't want anybody in their head. They don't want you to know. They don't want you to be right. So when you are right, when you do nail them, their response is, no, whatever. I don't know who you think you are. No, you're wrong. You know, you're not going to prevail like that. Care if it's your personality type or not, could care less. You will not prevail like that. That's the opposite of Bible. See why people don't stay in a church like this long unless they really want the truth? It's just a little too, you're in my business now. You're stepping on my toes now. Let's just get it a little more real. Oh, why do we have to do an altar call? That's kind of old school. Yeah, I know all the contemporary churches have done away with it so that everybody's comfortable when they come to church. I'll tell you why we do an altar call. Altars are all the way through your Bible from Genesis through Revelation. And you know what it is? It's a great opportunity for you to humble yourself before the Lord. Well, people are going to think, what are they going to think? What do you care what they're going to think? It's a sacrifice. If you're willing to come up here and say, God, I want to deal with this right now in this setting with your presence in this room. Why do we get married before the church? In the presence of God and before all these people. Why? You're making a commitment there and you want God and everybody else to know it. But we have altar calls in church and it's like, well, I can take care of it right here in my pew. I'm not trying to build up the altar call. Honestly, I got over it a long time ago. I could care less. Amen. I preach sometimes and they fill up, preach other times and nothing. Whatever. I'll just do my job and you do what you want. But I got to ask you a question. If it's been a year since you've been to the altar, come on, 150 messages, And I mean, literally, a parrot could sit up there and quote scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And sooner or later, you're going to get under conviction.
Yeah.
If Balaam's donkey could do the job for Balaam,
hello,
I'm sure that in spite of your personality differences with me or in spite of the familiarity with me, I'm sure that in 150 messages, sooner or later, God got you somewhere. And sooner or later, the Holy Spirit convicted you somewhere. And sooner or later, you fought that battle and decided, no, I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to make that decision. You never know what God might be doing. And maybe when you step out, somebody else will step out. So I'm not passing judgment on you. I'm just saying, if you could sit here for years, weeks, months, whatever, and never respond, I'm not trying to judge the response. I know you sit there and deal with stuff between you and God. I've seen people grow in this church that don't respond a lot. I'm just saying, what's the problem with the humiliation thereof? Aren't we having fun tonight? This is a blessing. Praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with it. I don't know about you, but I'll sit there and I'll get under conviction and I'll know God wants me to go. And like, what's the deal with this? Am I just falling prey to the culture? You know what a rebel I am. Don't you? You can shake your head if you've been around here any length of time. You know I'll just go against the flow just because it's against the flow. I told them in Texas, I said, I'm so independent, I'm even independent of the independents. Amen. And that's the beef the independent Baptists have with me, is I'm just too independent. First they thought I was going to be going contemporary because the Baptist wasn't on my side. Then I think everybody realizes, wow, he's just a jerk. But that pride's not always a good thing, you guys. And eventually you got to grow out of it. And you got to say, you know what? I'm not just going to go against the flow just to go against the flow. An altar call's been a thing the church has done for centuries. And it's a good thing. And it's humiliating. And I'm going to humble myself before God and I'm going to go deal with God. Something happens. Something changes. Some people that used to be at the altar all the time just stop. Why would you stop? How come it was, the pastor was right on back then, but he's not anymore? Well, maybe it's the pastor, maybe it's not. But if your heart's right, and Balaam's donkey's up here hee-hawing scripture, and your heart's right, you'll hit your knees sooner or later. And Judah did. Judah had the humility to say, you know what? That wicked woman, she's more righteous than I am. You guys, the key to prevailing is putting aside the self-righteousness, the pride, the lingo, the strut, the arrogance, that spirit, you know, that super spiritual spirit, that know-it-all spirit, that I've arrived spirit, and I'm the one, I'm the chosen one, even watching too much TV, too many sci-fi movies. You're not the chosen one. Jesus is. Amen. And Judah prevailed because he could admit when he was wrong. He had an honest view of himself. He confessed his sin and he put his sin away. And I believe that's really the reason Judah prevailed. Look over at Genesis 44. We'll close here. Genesis chapter 44, please. We want to look at verse 16 and then we're going to look at verse 33. And the point I'm going to make to you is that Judah has actually grown spiritually. By the time we get to Genesis 44, he's nowhere near the same man as he was back earlier. And I'll be honest with you tonight, I don't want to be the same man in 2015 as I was in 2014.
Amen.
And I don't want to be the same man in 2025 as I am in 2014. Pastor, you've changed. Praise the Lord, that's the biggest compliment you've ever given me. You're really changing, brother. I've heard that negatively. It's like, well, what's changing? Well, I don't know, you're preaching, something's changed about you. Well, praise God, man, I don't want to be the same like you are 10 years from now. You ain't changed a bit. Something's wrong if you ain't changing. Amen. Genesis chapter 44, look at verse 16. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? He's before Joseph here, and Joseph's about to take away Benjamin. And we'll get to the story here shortly. Most of you know it. Now watch it. How shall we clear ourselves? He's saying, I got nothing to say. I got nothing to speak. I got no way to clear myself. As far as Judah knows, Joseph has no idea what he's even talking about. Judah's heart, his spirit's changed, his conscience has changed. He's humbled. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Our past caught up with us. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Skip down with me if you would to verse 33. Now remember, this is the guy who was trying to get rid of his brother. He was a part of getting rid of him, remember? Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Judas changed so much. Not only is he not the guy trying to get rid of his brother, not only is he not the guy committing all this sin and raising terrible kids, no, actually, he's now the guy who's stepping out among all of his brethren, and he's getting up in front of that Pharaoh, a type of Jesus Christ, and he's saying, sir, I got nothing to say to you. I got nothing to excuse myself with. I got no self-righteousness. I'm not holy. I'm not better than the next guy. Actually, there's no way to even clear myself. You know what? I'm guilty. And I'll be your servant. And if you would please, would you please let Benjamin go for my father's sake? And I'll actually step into his place. Now he's willing to sacrifice himself for somebody else. Instead of trying to get rid of somebody else to promote himself. Like he was earlier. Now do you see why Judah prevailed? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the example that Judah is to us. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us tonight to be ones who prevail in our Christian life. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.